Chapter 9. We're going to begin a new chapter this morning. Erwin W. Lutzer said, Christ's death on the cross included a sacrifice for all our sins, past, present, and future. Every sin that you will ever commit has already been paid for. All of our sins were future when Jesus died 2,000 years ago. There is no sin that you will ever commit that has not already been included in Christ's death. I love that. I love that just to know that we have the forgiveness of sins, that we're on our way to heaven, even when we're in this body, this flesh, here on this earth. If you were with us last time in our study of John, we finished up chapter 8 with Jesus sharing the truth about God's word. And remember, he shared the difference between Abraham's descendants, which were the seed of Abraham, and those who were the children of Abraham. And he pointed out the difference between the natural descendants of Abraham after the flesh and the children of Abraham after the Spirit. You see, that tells me that every one of us we know in the room here are natural descendants from Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve was all of our great-grandma and great-grandpa. We all came from Adam and Eve. So we are the natural descendants according to the flesh from them. But here's the difference. When we're saved, we become the children of God. We become his children. And you know, that's what I love about the Lord. I share this many times because there's such a fallacy out there in the world. Just a bad concept about, what happens when we get saved. When we get saved, God takes, you look around the room. We're from all kinds of nationalities and various backgrounds here. And the awesome thing is that when you get saved, when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, God strips us of all that. And he makes us all one. He makes us family. I love that. That means there's no distinction here. There's no difference. We're all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. I love that. You see, you guys have to love that. You got to love me because you're going to see this mug for eternity. Amen? Hopefully it'll be a glorified one, you know. But, we're going to be with each other forever. You know, we get caught up in our businesses and things we're doing on a daily basis, and we tend to slightly forget that we're going to live forever, man. We're going to be around forever. And there's a peace and a joy that comes with that when you are a Christian and you know you're going to be for living forever with the Lord. In chapters 8 and 9, I thought it was interesting because if you're studying the book of John and you're going through with this, you see that Christ is revealed as the light of the world. But in John chapter 8, Christ was actually made known as the light. He was made known as a light. And you know, as I was praying and just doing some cross-references and research, it's interesting to me that if you go back to the beginning, you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we have a picture of an earth that is in chaos. The scripture says that darkness was covering it. The very first thing God says in the next verse, Genesis 1, verse 3, he said, let there be light. And the scripture tells us that there was light. And the light shone on an earth that had become without form and void. It revealed a scene of what? Of desolation and of darkness, of death. There was no sun shining by day. There was no moon shining by night. There was no vegetation, there was nothing moving, a creature on the earth, there was no life, there was nothing. Just the earth that was void, and it was dark. The light made known the terrible consequences of sin. Speaking of the sin of Satan, that what had brought. And there was a need for goodness and the power of God to intervene and produce life. You see, we believe that something happened in those first couple verses after God created the heavens and the earth. We believe that could have been the time when Satan fell, when Satan was kicked out of heaven and came down to this earth, and we see how chaotic it was, that it was without form and it was void. that there was darkness covering the earth, that it was in a sense, in a way of chaos. And God brought the light to show what was going on. Man, that's exactly what we saw in John chapter 8. Christ as the light of the world. He shone, and you know what he did? He brought to light the condition of man. The condition of man. He spoke of his power to free those who were slaves of what? Of sin. And you know what, man? They denied that they were in bondage. Remember, we were studying that. We're not in bondage to no man. We're Abraham's descendants. He spoke the words of the Father, but they didn't understand. Neither did they believe him. He told them that they were under the influence of the devil, and that's what they wanted. They wanted it that way. What did they say to Jesus? They said, well, you have a demon. You're a Samaritan, and you have a demon. Jesus told them that Abraham rejoiced to see his day. They laughed at him. They said, man, you're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen our father Abraham, who's been dead for years? I mean, it was incredible. He told them that he was the great and eternal I am. And they picked up stones to throw at him. That's where we finished in John chapter 8. You know what? It gives us an accurate picture of the character of the natural man. Romans 8, verse 7 and 8 says, because the carnal mind, that's the natural mind. It's the mind you have before you get saved, before you accept Christ. The natural carnal mind is enmity against God. There's a hatred there against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, here's the key. Those who aren't believers, those who aren't Christians. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There's the whole issue. We can't please God, man, until we get our lives right with him. Then we can please him. You see, man can be very religious. A man can even appear to be holy. I mean, you could put the robes on and, you know, I was thinking about getting a blue robe with the white stripes. You know, would that kind of make me look a little more holy? No? Okay. I'm just ricking. That's the way it is. Huh? Amen. But, you know, you can appear to look holy. But, man, turn on God's floodlight on you. Turn his floodlight on you. Let a man see that his self-righteousness amounts to nothing. That there's nothing he can do that is acceptable to God. Let him see how terrible his sin is as God exposes the sin nature of our hearts. Share with him what Jesus said, and he'll not only be skeptical, he'll be incredibly mad at you, man. He'll be angry. You ever try? You guys know what I'm talking about. You tried sharing Jesus with somebody. It's like, shut up, man. I don't even want to hear it. Talk to the hand because I'm not listening. You know, that kind of thing. Got this big phone book from heaven, hit you across the head, you know, wake you up or something. It's incredible. God is the God of all grace. You see, and grace needed to shine on the dark background of sin so that its light would shine in an awesome and powerful way. Jesus had to reveal himself as a light. Hey, I'm the light, man. Just like the world was in a chaotic form back in Genesis and God spoke light into existence to reveal the darkness and the desolation of the earth. Jesus came. God came in the person of Jesus Christ to shine as a light to show man his sinful condition, to expose the nature of man for what it really is. Man, this is what's leading up to our study this morning. This is exactly the passage that we have before us. You see, one thing I know and understand, God is under no obligation to any man. Everything that man may have had was forfeited forever when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. It was forfeited forever. And sometimes, you know, when I first became a Christian, I thought, well, wait a minute. Because they blew it, I got to pay the result. Well, hear me out before you get on that. Yeah, they did blow it. But you know what? If you were there, you would have did the same thing, man. You would have did the same thing. Here's the other end of it. Jesus came. God came in the person of Jesus to live and walk a life 33 and a half years on this earth with not even a bad thought. Not a bad word coming out of his mouth. Can you imagine that? Oh, yeah, well, I don't have bad thoughts. Yeah, I'd like to ride with you on the freeway when someone cuts you off, you know, and be able to hear what you're thinking. Yeah, right. We're all sinners, man. Jesus came, he died, he paid the ultimate price so that by believing in him by faith, we could go to heaven. That's not fair, but he did it for us. You see, God balanced out what happened in the beginning when he sent Jesus. And now by believing in him, we're restored to a place where we can actually believe by faith and go to heaven. You see, that's why God said in Romans 9:15, because he's not under any obligation to any of us, he said, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. It's all according to his sovereign act of grace. You see, in John 8, we're shown the ruin of the natural man, despising God's goodness and hating Jesus. They came against him, man. They wanted to kill him. Here in John 9, we have the Lord dealing in grace. Chapter 8, it's the light testing man to allow man to see what man will do. Chapter 9, the light is acting in sovereign mercy after man fails to respond. All those years we said no to God, God's grace was still at work in our lives, drawing us unto himself. I love that. You see, if it wasn't for that, guys, we couldn't go to heaven. We would have no way to go to heaven. We'd be condemned to hell, the lake of fire. What kind of hope? We might as well go party our brains out, huh? If we're going to hell, I mean, this life is all we got then. But you see, we have a blessed hope. We're going to heaven, man. It makes us change the way we live and respond to life than the way we did before. John chapter 8, sin of man is exposed. In John chapter 9, the grace of God is displayed. Here we have a blind man, and the disciples come to him, and the title of the study this morning is, Who Sinned, This Man or His Parents? I mean, the disciples were wondering, hey man, dude's blind, what happened to him? Look at verse 1, John chapter 9. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Now, notice that Jesus saw this man, and that the man didn't see him because, of course, he was blind. He couldn't. But the blind man wasn't calling to the Lord also. He wasn't asking the Lord to have mercy on him. You see, it's important for us, church, to see who's taking the initiative here this morning, and that was the Lord. And that's the way sovereign grace acts. That's the way grace is. Jesus is the one that's taken the step. Notice the Lord didn't come walking in. You know, he wasn't preoccupied with what he wanted to do, which would have made him oblivious to what was happening with others. He was concerned about this blind man. I love that. The blind man wasn't looking for him. It's a picture of us, isn't it? We weren't looking for him. Jesus comes on the scene. He comes to this earth, makes a sacrifice for us so we could go to heaven, and we weren't looking for him. He's the one that took the initiative and touched our hearts. Didn't he touch your heart to come here this morning to go to church?
No, my husband drugged me to church this morning.
Praise God. He touched your wife's heart to drag you to church this morning. So be it. Man, I love it. He's the one that takes the initiative. You see, it's one thing I know to lose a limb. You know, if you lose an arm or a leg, I mean, that's tough. That's hard. But you know what? To have no sight, man, that's a hard way to go. Think of the things you can't do because you can't see. I mean, there's all the things we enjoy, guys, what God allows us to do, and you can't see. But you know what makes it even worse? Here we see in the scriptures, this man was born blind. He never saw. I mean, we could try to explain to him the sun coming up in the morning, how beautiful it is, the sun setting in the evening, how beautiful it is. And a blind man won't see any of that. He'll feel the heat, but he can't see it. I can't even imagine what went through his heart and his mind when he opened up his eyes and saw for the first time. Man, it must have blew his mind. It must have just wiped him out to be able to see. You see, Blindness, like all other bodily afflictions, is another effect of sin. I mean, think about that a minute. It might not be directly, it could be indirectly, but if Adam wouldn't have disobeyed God, you know what? Mankind would have been free from disease and suffering. Wait till we see that dude. We're going to gang up on him, huh? No, I'm just kidding. You know, where's Adam? We get to heaven. Where's Adam? You know, rapture happens. Stand back. Man, you guys are thinking, well, it was Eve that gave him the, okay, where's Eve? You know. No, man, we're all sinners. You know, we can't judge him. You know, we'd like to, but we can't. You know, sin is sin, man. We would have done the same thing. You see, I believe that's why we need to hate sin with a godly hatred. Man, and the suffering that we do see, it should remind us of what a horrible and tragic thing sin is. Man, we see it throughout the world. You guys, you know what? I believe we're going to see it greater to a greater degree here in the United States, here in California. For years, we've been blessed, man. We can do whatever we want as a people. And many times, we don't bring glory to God. We just go and do it because we have the freedom. What's going to happen when that freedom starts being taken away? We could see some pretty tough times before Jesus comes for his church. I mean, it could get pretty rough. We might be buying property to put a building complex on so we can all live in it. Amen? I mean, who knows what God's doing? It could get pretty tough. Scripture teaches that the sinner is blind spiritually. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. We were blinded. You see, man cannot see how terrible his condition really is. I thought I was basically a good person, didn't you guys? I thought, well, you know, when I stand before the gates and St. Peter comes out and says, okay, name, I'm standing there thinking, boy, I hope my good outweighs my bad. Isn't that the way it is? That's the way religion is. You hope you did enough good, and your good outweighs your bad. Well, biblically, your bad outweighs any good you think you could do. That's why there was need for a Savior, for Jesus. You see, man can't see that he's in danger of eternity in hell. I never thought that would be the case. I couldn't see that I was in need of a Savior. Man, that's why Jesus made a point of saying in John 3:3, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot enter. You see, not only does man need the light, man needs the capacity given to him so that he can see that light. It's something that that God does as he draws us so we see that light. The natural man is born spiritually blind. And the fact is, a man needs a Savior from the very first moment he's born and takes his first breath. Yep. I hate to be the one to tell you, but those little buggers, when they're born, they're sinners. They're born sinners. I mean, those of us that have had children, we know that. How many of you parents had to teach your child to say, no, that's mine. Give me that. You can't play with that. Take the Tonka truck over the head. You know, mine. We don't have to teach them none of that, huh? They automatically do. Little wretched sinners, man. Yep. That means if you're pregnant, you have a little baby sinner in your womb as we speak. It's incredible. We're born sinners, man. We are born from the very first time we pop our head out of that womb and take our first breath. We're born sinners. If you're a student of the Word, you know that the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, records more cases of blindness healed than any other single affliction. Do a study on that. There was one deaf and one dumb healed. There was one sick of the palsy. There was one sick of fever. Two times where lepers were healed. Three that were dead and were raised from the dead. But five of the blind were healed. You know what? I believe the emphasis is on the fact that man is in dark spiritually. He's in the dark. Look at verse 2. And the disciples came to Jesus saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, they were asking why some are born into this world to live a life of comfort and luxury, while others are born to live in turmoil and poverty. I mean, why are some born, you know, healthy with a strong body, and then others are born handicapped or diseased? Man, it's something that affects different people in different ways. And you know what amazes me is that when everything is going good in our lives, when we're just cruising, we're in the fast lane, we're just cruising, things are popping, everything's going good, how many times do we ever think of those who are in trouble or have problems or are sick? Usually when things are going good, we're not thinking of them. So the question comes up, why was this man born blind? Lord, was it an accident, or was it a punishment for sin? I'm sure there's at times we've seen someone that was sick or whatever, and we've asked that. And you know what? That ought to be a lesson to us not to judge people, because we don't know what God is doing in that person's life. Amen? And we're so quick to judge. Oh, man, look at that guy. He's laid out on a bed. Man, I wonder what sin he committed. I bet you he did 98 on the freeway. You know, I mean, we sit there and we start, you know, speculating and judging. I mean, I'm guilty of that maybe once a year or something. Okay, more than that. But you know where we are. We look and we judge people. And man, we're not supposed to be judging them. We're to trust them with God. Well, as I did some research and checked into this, I wanted to know where the disciples were coming from. Well, I found that there are three theories that were among the philosophers and the theologians of that day. The first one was among the Babylonians, the Persians, and the Greeks, and that was the doctrine of reincarnation. Reincarnation, I'm sure you've heard of that. It taught that the soul of man returned to earth again and again and again, and that the law of retribution regulated its circumstances. In other words, if you were really bad in this life, you might come back in the next life like as a fly. And it would just so happen you'd be in a house where they make fly swatters. You know, I mean, this was the thinking behind this, that you would come back again. If in your previous life on earth you were a bad person, then there was special punishment given out to you in the next earthly life. This is how the philosophers tried to explain the inequalities among men. Why this man's got it made and this man has to struggle for every penny he makes. They tried to use reincarnation to explain that off. Those who now live in comfort and prosperity were reaping a reward of a former life. This is what they said. Those who were born to a life of suffering and poverty were being punished for things they did in a previous life. And you know what's interesting about it? According to Matthew 16, verse 13 and 14, the theory of reincarnation was even thought of among the Jews. Listen to this. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." These were men that lived years before. So they were thinking the same thing. Well, maybe, you know, Elijah came back and this is this Jesus. He's actually Elijah, reincarnation. Among the rabbis, this theory was totally without scriptural support because it went against everything the Old Testament taught. There was nothing there that would support that. The second theory, this is interesting, and I hear people today talk about this. The second theory explained the problem of human suffering by the law of heredity. Hereditary. That means if your parents were, you know, really bad, you're going to be bad. Well, guess what? We have the free choice not to be bad. Amen? We could be different. I could choose to be different. I don't have to be like that. Here's the scripture they used was Exodus 20, verse 5, and you've heard this before, which says, "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God," here it is, "visiting the iniquity, the sin of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Now you could say, "Well, Rick, that sounds pretty clear to me." Well, then you got to deal with Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. "Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers, a person shall be put to death for his own sin. His own sin. So it can't be something that's handed down to you from your parents or your grandparents. It's something that you have the ability through God and His Spirit to change and to not do that. You would think the story of Job would have changed their views. I mean, look at Job. Scripture says he was a righteous man. But you know what? Satan went up walking among, you know, the sons of God with God up there. And God looked at Satan and said, "Hey, Satan, come here, man. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none righteous like him?" And Satan goes, "Yeah, right, man. You got such a hedge around the dude, I can't even touch him." Notice that God has a hedge around you. Satan can't touch you unless it's through the permissible hand of God. Man, that's reassuring. That means if something happens in my life, it's only because God allowed it and He has a purpose and a plan through it. God says, "Look, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll pull my hedge down from my servant Job, but you can touch his body, but you cannot touch it and take his life." Instantly, the Bible says Satan left, and the first thing he did was what? Struck Job with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, man. Instantly. I mean, not only that, but he wiped out Job's, all of his sons and daughters that he had. He killed all the livestock. I mean, everything that Job had, he lost. Just like that, man, in one day. Calculating back, according to our currency today, it is calculated that Job could have been worth $8.5 million, man. He was very wealthy. He lost it all in one day. His family, everything. And when he was struck with boils, his wife, his own wife, came to him and said, "Now, why don't you just curse God and die?" Job said, "Shut up." No, he didn't say that. That's not in your Bible. But in a sense, he said, "Man, you know what? You don't even know what you're talking about. Naked I came into this world. Naked I'm going to leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Amen? Job knew that if something happened, it was through the permissible hand of God. And he trusted God for it. He rested in it. Yeah, you know, he didn't understand, but man, he rested in it. Well, the third theory held that a child could sin even in the womb. Where's the scripture they got for that? Hold on a minute. You remember Isaac and Rebecca? Remember Rebecca had twins in her womb, who was Jacob and Esau? Genesis 25:22 says, "But the children struggled together within her." Now, I don't know if that means they were, you know, a hand on each other's throat or what. I mean, they were babies. They weren't even born yet, you know. "But they struggled within her. And Rebecca said, 'If all is well, now why am I like this?' So she went to inquire of the Lord." You see, because of these different views, the disciples asked who had sinned. And again, it tells me, man, we need to be careful not to judge someone because only God knows what he's doing. Only God knows. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered, he said, "You know what? Neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." I love that. Now, don't get me wrong. The Lord's not saying here that this man's parents never sinned or that this man never sinned, but that their sin wasn't the reason why their son was born blind. You see, all suffering is, in one way or another, due to sin. Because if sin had not entered into the world, the point is, there would be no suffering. There wouldn't be suffering around the world like there is now. But you know what else I kind of caught? I think, in a sense, Jesus was rebuking these guys because it is so easy to judge another, isn't it? It is so easy to judge another. I mean, wasn't that the sin of Job's buddies? How about Job's buddies? Here Job, he's lost his family, he's lost everything he owned. He's struck with boils, he's got this pot shirt, and he's scraping these boils on his back, you know, zits popping all over, and you know, you got to stay 5 feet away because he hit a boil. You know, I mean, the guy's struck with boils. Here comes his buddies. "Job, why don't you just ask God to forgive you for your sin and be healed?" You know, you want to reach out and touch somebody, you know, slap them. Miserable comforters, man. How many times you had something like that? Something happened in your life and your best friends are going, man, why don't you just ask God to forgive you, man? Repent of your sin. You know, get right with God. And you know what, man? God brought Job through all that. In fact, if you read the book of Job, at the end of the last chapter, it says that God blessed Job. And he increased what he had, like, I don't know how many fold, tenfold or something like that. He gave him sons and daughters again. That's what Job's wife gets for complaining against God. Amen? 10 more kids. Hallelujah. No, I'm just kidding. If you send an email, send it to Paul or Jerry or Joel, okay? Don't send it to me. But God, you know, he blessed him. And God told Job's buddies, man, you guys better ask Job to sacrifice an offering for you or you're dirt, man. You're dust. You know, for judging Job like that. It's incredible. I mean, you know, today, people have the view that sickness is because of some sin in a person's life. And you hear evangelists, you hear preachers say that they're not healed because they haven't confessed it. You know what, man? That's false. That is just off the wall. I've heard evangelists say, hey, man, you know what? If you're in that sick bed, it's because you got a lack of faith. You know what, man? That's judging. That's judging. If you're in that wheelchair, it's because you got a lack of faith, man. God wants to heal you. You know what? If God wanted to heal him, he would heal him. Jesus said, notice, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. You see, here the Lord sheds some light on the problem of suffering. Here he gives us some light. God has his own reasons for allowing sickness and disease. Many times, it's so that he can be glorified. Church, that's what it's all about, man. People are watching you. They know you're sick. They know you have a disease. They know you have a handicap. They're watching you, and they see you standing strong in the Lord. Guess who's getting the glory? God. I see people that are sick, and I see them. They're trying so hard to live for the Lord, and you know what? I glorify God through that person because I'm going, man, God, you got to be in control of this person's life because there's no other way this person could make it. I mean, you see the pain on their face. I mean, isn't that what we saw with Lazarus in John chapter 11, in verse 5, in verse 4? Well, as a new Christian, I first read that. You know, where Lazarus was sick, and Mary and Martha sent to Jesus. He was in Bethany, and told him, hey, you know what? Your good friend is sick. Lazarus is sick. Please, Lord, please come and heal him before he dies. And then it says there in John 11 that Jesus waited 4 days and Lazarus died. And I thought, what? What is this? If this is God, if Jesus is God, why would he allow his friend to die? What kind of friend is that? And man, you know, it just really tweaked me. But then I started reading more. Jesus came back. And you know what? He told his disciples, he said, hey, this was allowed to happen so that God would be glorified. Remember, Jesus went up to the tomb and he said, hey, roll the stone away. And they said, hey, Lord, you know what, man? By now, I hate to break this to you, but by now, he stinketh. That's the old King James version. You know, be you, Lord. And the Lord said, hey, did I not tell you if you'd believe, you'd see God move? He said, roll the stone. And I could just see him, man. You know, all of them rolling that stone away. And Jesus yelled out, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says he came jumping out, man. I mean, he was wrapped in grave clothes. What a picture of us. What a picture of us dead in our sins and trespasses. And one day, whether it was day, night, evening, whenever, Jesus called us and said, come out. And we were able to shed those grave clothes that we were dead in. And have life in Jesus Christ. Man, you know what? The whole story about that whole thing is that some believe that Jesus, that when Jesus called Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus never smiled again the rest of his time on this earth. It's incredible, man. He probably never smiled because he was in paradise and he had to come back to this trash can. Either that or he knew he had to die again. Wasn't once enough? You know, never smiled again, man. Isn't that what Jesus said about Peter his death in John 21:19. He told Peter, he says, man, when you were young, you did whatever you wanted to do, man. You went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, another's going to stretch you out and carry you. Speaking of the death that would glorify God. And history records, you all know that when Peter died, he was crucified. And Peter said, you know what? I'm not even worthy to die the way my Lord died. Crucify me upside down. You know, and some theologians claim and say that Peter's head got the size of a watermelon, man, all the blood. And some even said that his wife was there. He was married? Yep, Peter was married, man. His wife was there telling him, you know what, just deny God. Peter said, you know what, you don't even know what you're talking about. I'm not even worthy to die the way he died. Incredible stuff. And then there's in 2 Corinthians 12:9, what about the affliction that the Apostle Paul got? Remember it says there in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians that because of all the revelations, all the visions that God was giving Paul to keep Paul from being exalted above measure and thinking, oh, man, I'm really something. Look at all these heavy revies I'm getting, man. To keep him from being exalted, God gave him, it says, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. We don't know what that thorn in his side was. Whether it was his eyes, some say he was hunchbacked the rest of his life. We don't know what it was. But you know what? Here's a man that God performed miracles through. You read the book of Acts and you see Paul laying hands on people and them recovering and just all these things. Now he was afflicted. Where's all the faith healers now? Paul took the Lord 3 times and said, Lord, please remove this from me. What did Jesus say to Paul? Okay, it's removed. It's gone. You got strong faith, Paul? It's gone. No, my Bible doesn't say that. My Bible tells me that Jesus said to Paul, look, Paul, in your weakness, I'm made strong. Paul said, then praise God, man. I'll rejoice in afflictions and turmoils and trials so that when I'm weak, when I'm going through these radical things, Jesus, you're strong in my life. You see, it doesn't mean you have a lack of faith. Paul was one of the greatest men that walked on this earth with faith. You see, it was the same with this blind man here. He was born blind that the power of God might be shown by giving him his sight so that God might be glorified. That's what it was all about, man. Maybe this morning you're in a place of suffering. Maybe you're suffering in one way or another. You know what? I don't want to miss the application here. I believe it contains a message of consolation to those afflicted among God's people. Not that they can expect to be relieved by a healing or a miracle, but that they can comfort themselves with the assurance that God has a purpose in their affliction. And that is that in some way or another, God will be glorified in and through it. He'll be glorified, man. You know what? We need to hold on. It might not be right away. In fact, it could take years. I mean, it was years. It says this blind man, not this blind boy. This man was born blind. Look how many years it took. It might take years before it's evident what God is going to do in and through your affliction. But you know what? We know. We don't know what God's purpose is in what we're going through. We don't know how it's all going to work out or what's to be accomplished by it. But one thing's for sure, whatever is for God's glory in us will ultimately bring blessing to us. Ultimately, church, you're going to be blessed for it, whatever you're going through. Don't ever question God's love. God does love you. And that's one of the first things we do when we get sick or have to have a surgery or something. Man, God, don't you love me anymore? I knew it. You love my spouse more than me, huh? I knew it. He loves you. He loves you unconditionally. If you were the only person on the face of this earth, God would have still sent Jesus to come and die for you so that you could be with him. That's how much he loves you. Church, hold on. Hold on to his grace, man. And you know what? Rest in faith in him. He knows exactly what he's doing. I want you guys to do this. This is an awesome, powerful scripture. Hold your finger here. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I want you guys to memorize this scripture. Whatever you're going through this morning, whatever you might go through in the future, this is a scripture I want you to memorize. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 28. Look at what it says there. You guys with me? It's in the Old Testament. No, I'm just kidding. Just checking, see where you're at. Notice what it says. And we know that some things work together for good to those who love God. Is that what that says there? All right, hear me out. We know that most things work together for good to those who love God. Is that what, church, is that what it says? We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Everything's going to work out for good because you love the Lord, man. He's going to take care of you. Flip back. Look at verse 4. John 9, verse 4. Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The works he's talking about here is revealing that God is perfect and that God ministers to the needs of his people. God knows what we're going through. You see, the miracle that Jesus was about to perform would be an illustration of the greater miracle of you and I receiving spiritual vision from God. When we accepted Christ, he opened up our eyes spiritually. Now we can read the word, we can study it, and we can understand it because we have the Holy Spirit living within us. It was a greater work. You know, the most glorious of all God's works is displayed in the saving of a lost and hell-deserving, hell-bent sinner. That's the greatest work that God could do. And you know what's mind-boggling about it all? All three persons of the Trinity are involved. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the triunity of God. The Lord is teaching us, both by word and example, the importance, church, hear me, man, the importance of making the most of our opportunities today. Not every one of us are guaranteed tomorrow. He may come individually for one of us. You know, I look around this room. You guys are not getting any younger. But those of us that are older, we're going, hey, praise God, man, it's a win-win situation, amen? Close our eyes here. Vamanos pa la casa, man. We're in heaven. You know, we're opening our eyes there. I love it. Pray for me. It's the only Spanish I know. All the other stuff I had to quit saying when I got saved. Amen. Here Jesus' ministry would be completed in less than 4 years. And they were now coming to a close. And you know what Jesus said? He said, I had to be about my Father's business. Church, this is what we have to do. We have to be about our Father's business. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeem the time. Why? Because the days are evil. They're getting eviler. Look at verse 6 as we finish this morning. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. Here Jesus, he spits on the ground. He makes mud, he makes clay, and he sticks it in the guy's eyes. And he says, go wash. You know what's interesting about that? The other cases in the gospel of the blind having their eyes open, in Matthew 9, verse 27 to 31, Jesus healed two blind men by just touching their eyes. The one I really like is Mark. This is the way Jesus would have healed my eyes. Mark 8, verse 22 to 26. He healed this blind man by spitting right in his eyes. Can you imagine that? Imagine, you can't see, you're blind, and you know, Jesus, I want my sight. And you hear this. You know, it's like... You know, I mean, he spits in the guy's eyes. It's incredible to me. I love that. That's the way he would have did for me. He spits right in the guy's eyes, man. You know what I love about all this? In each case, the power to heal and open their eyes was there. But you know what? Jesus used different methods to bring about the healing. You know why? I believe he did that so that people wouldn't focus on the way they were healed, but the message that was in the healing. The message that was in the healing. Man, I see at least two reasons why I believe the Lord used the clay. The first reason, it's a picture of the incarnation. Man, remember when God made the first man? Where'd he get man from? The dirt? That's right. We're dirt bags from Adam and Eve all the way down, man. We came from the dirt. Well, God sent his son as a man. That word, Siloam, means sent. Jesus came to this earth being sent by the Father. Secondly, you know, what does dirt do? We live in the high desert here. Remember when the dirt flies in the high desert? When it gets in your eyes, what does it do? It's an irritant. It causes irritation. Jesus knew that by putting this mud in this guy's eyes, it was going to irritate it. And the first thing he'd be looking for is water to cleanse it, right? It's the first thing we do. We turn the washer on, the water faucet, and we're rinsing our eyes out because we have dirt in it. What the blind man needed was water. As Jesus said in John 3:5, most surely I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The water, water of the word. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, 25, 26, when he was talking about between the husband and wife being like Christ in the church. He said, husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. How did Jesus give himself for the church? Come on, husbands. He laid his life down for his wife. Ouch. How many of you guys can say that with me? We need to lay our lives down for them. But notice verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. The water, the word of God. You see, because the Jews failed to use the water of the word, the eyes of their heart remained closed. You read in John chapter 5. You find that the Jews were trying to find Jesus. Why? Because they wanted to kill him. Why did they want to kill Jesus? Because he made himself equal with God. What did Jesus say to him there in John 5:39? He said, search the scriptures. He pointed them to the water of the word, man, to the word of God. We have the same thing again in John 10:31 as the Jews took up stones again to stone Jesus. Man, you know what? It was hazardous hanging out with Jesus in those days, wasn't it? Man, cost you your life. Hello? The Lord asked them why they were doing this, and their answer was in verse 33. For a good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you being a man make yourself God. Jesus then answered them, is it not written in your law? He pointed them to the word. The water of the word, man. It was this very thing which symbolically the Lord commanded the blind man to do. As he obeyed, what happened? The result was he was able to see. His eyes were opened and he could see. You see, the difference between the Jews and the blind man was that the Jews, they thought they could already see. So because they thought they were already seeing, they refused and rejected the testimony of the word that Jesus was speaking to him from the Father. Whereas the blind man knew that he was blind. And therefore, he used the water of the word that Christ gave him, and he received his healing, and his eyes were open. Guys, that's the difference, man. We got to be obedient to God's word. This word is so alive. The more I study it, as the years go by, the more I'm into this word and teach this word, this thing, it's alive. This is the word of the living God, man. And it's like we shared Wednesday night, it's profitable for doctrine, for rebuke, for exhortation, that the man of God could be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's in here. How many times does it collect dust? Well, it's Sunday morning. You know, it's incredible. We wipe the dust off, we take it to church. You know, we open up the pages. and bats are flying out of them, you know, and moths and everything. We don't read the Word. We need to be in the Word. We need to be living this thing. I don't know what God has in store for Rick and Rick's family in the future, but I know that if I am sold out on Him and I know His Word and His Word's in me, I can trust Him. Now, I might not like it, but I can trust Him because I know He's got a purpose in it and He's going to work it out for His glory. Amen? I know that He's going to do that. The man was blind from birth. And you know what? He was beyond the help of any man. In fact, he was a beggar. He had nothing. He's a perfect portrayal of our condition by nature, man. It's what we are. We're blind and we have nothing. We think we have things, but they're not ours. When you die, they go to somebody else. Amen? It's not yours. You can't take nothing with you here. I mean, I used to say I never seen a hearse with a U-Haul trailer behind it until somebody sent me a picture of one. You know? It doesn't mean the guy took it with him, though. He couldn't take it. And you know what? The Lord showed me early in my Christian walk, the only thing I can take with me are the souls of my wife and my kids as I share and wash them in the water of the Word. As we're faithful in our attendance, in our fellowship with the family, as we come and worship our Master, our Lord, our Savior, and we learn of Him, and we taste and see that He is good. You see, it's an awesome illustration of sovereign grace reaching out to us in our unregenerate state, man, that we were. The method the Lord used to deal with this blind man was the same way in which He dealt with us. Every one of us were dealt in mercy. We all deserve death. We deserve to be taken out city gates in Atlanta and stoned. But He's dealing with us in mercy because He loves us. I love that. He spit on the ground. He made clay with the saliva and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and He told him, now go wash in the pool of Siloam. You know what it speaks of? It speaks of our need to turn to the Word and to apply it to our lives, to live this Word. Because it's only God's Word that can give us the true light. It's the only place we're going to find the true light. It was this simple obedience of this blind man because he didn't stop and say, what? You just spit on dirt and you stuck it in my eyes, Jesus. Why? Why'd you do that? I want to see. I don't want to be blinded with mud packs. You know, he didn't ask no questions. He didn't want a reason for it. He just went and he did what was told him. You know, sometimes we got hard heads and it's like, that was a pulpit. That wasn't, you know, it's close, but it wasn't it. We got hard heads, man. And sometimes God has to use drastic measures to get us where He wants us to be. But along with that, we need to be careful to judge one another because we don't know the purpose God's working in each of our lives. Amen? We need to be careful. I want to close with this. Oswald Chambers said, if God has made your cup sweet, drink it with grace. If everything's going good right now in your life, drink it with grace. If He has made it bitter, drink it with communion with Him because He's in it with you. Amen? Next week, we're going to look at verses 8 to 23. The blind man is asked, how were your eyes open? I mean, these guys just don't have a clue and they don't get it. We're going to study that next week. Let's pray.